Who remembers what question we reached?
74. To begin 74.
What number? 74. In other words, we have not started 74 yet, correct? We have just a short backdrop. Even while explaining in depth the dignity, even the necessity of consecrated life in the church, the Holy Father has new illusions about the trials, crisis through which consecrated life is going in our century. So, we ask, he answers, what are some of the temptations besetting consecrated life in our day? The Holy Father does not hesitate to say that the devil is, and I would say, more active than ever in trying to seduce consecrated persons. Among the temptations, he identifies are a surrender to passing fashions with a resulting loss of spiritual fervor. Now, the passing fashions are known only passing fashions, say, in a woman dressing up, in the customs, in the practices, in the things we've simply come to assume in our day. Again, consecrated persons giving in to a discouragement. I know I've said this at least on one occasion to you. Mother House of a large, once flourishing women's community, the Archdiocese of Detroit. Sister wrote to me, I was out in the morning after Mass and before breakfast finishing my meditation. I saw a light blue object floating on the water. A small artificial lake with a statue of Our Lady in the center of that lake. Got closer, then she said, I screamed. One of our sisters was floating on the water. The third suicide in that mother house in 1 year. You don't read about these things in the National Catholic Register or the Wanderer, or least of all in the National Catholic Reporter. Persons who had vowed themselves to a lifetime of consecrated chastity, poverty, and obedience in one once Catholic community after another are being told in no unmeasured terms there's a new world they're living in. It's a new age. Get rid of that habit. How many communities, how well I know, moving into apartments. So I'm sure I've said more than once, that same community with three suicides among the sisters in 1 year. That same community wrote to the then Archbishop of Detroit, Conor Dearden, and gave him a list of the 31 parish schools which they were closing and leaving. Back in Detroit, I now have lodging in an empty convent, and my office is in an empty, once flourishing Catholic grammar school. Again, what are some of the problems facing religious in our day? Says the Pope, given our deep spiritual formation, we are liable to think that we are somehow superior to other members of the faithful. Again, the Pope continues, in, shall we say, our apostolic zeal, we can become frantic in our quest for efficiency, as if apostolic achievement depended on human means rather than God. Again, the Pope continues, the praiseworthy desire to come close to people does lead many once fervent religious to adopt, what a safe statement, a secularized lifestyle. Again, the legitimate love that we have for our own country or culture can better has seduced so many religious to say, I'm living in a democratic society. Am I in my right mind? Am I to be obedient to, say, this woman who calls herself superior? How well I know my 29th year in working for the Holy See, and one of the principal responsibilities that, gratefully, the Holy See has given me was to do whatever we can to save, first, women's religious institutes in America. So we reformed the Institute on Religious Life. We now have 155 communities whose major superiors have formed a separate Council of Major Superiors. And when the Holy Father was ready to approve our, what we call, Council of Major Superiors of Religious Women, leave it to these feminist nuns. They sent 5 bishops to Rome to protest to the Holy Father. Guess what the Holy Father told the bishops? Sorry, you spend so much money in traveling. Go back and say your prayers. There's a war going on, and I mean war, between those who believe. That consecrated life was founded by Jesus Christ and is subject to the authority of the Vicar of Christ. Those and the others who no longer believe that. How well I know. I could now talk for the next 6 weeks about this war between authentic, consecrated men and women and those who have not only doffed their religious habits, but I mean this, have given up their faith. The next question. Thanks, Holy Father, for being so down to earth. What is the spiritual combat that consecrated persons are to expect? This question could have been asked 50 years ago, and the answer would have been basically the same. But no, we who want to live an authentic, consecrated life should have no illusion that our path to holiness always, in Latin, semper, in German, immer, in my own Slav language, vše, always, involves the acceptance of conflict between the mystery of God and the values of this world. And once superiors are seduced to follow the ways of the world, only God knows the suffering, the agony that those who believe in authentic religious life experience. Says the Holy Father, nothing but a strong asceticism. What's asceticism? Big word. It means self-denial based on revelation can strengthen us, consecrated persons, for this spiritual warfare. And the war is not over. In other words, as followers of Christ, you want to do what he wants of us. And one of the hardest responsibilities of sound, good religious, as even to survive, not to say to be at peace or happy, in a community whose superiors have given in to the ways of the world. No words can describe the suffering of so many sound religious in a country like ours, where the superiors have given up their commitment to authentic, consecrated life. Next question. What special responsibility do we, I like to use the first person plural, we consecrated persons have toward other Christian believers? first responsibility. To promote and support growth in holiness among all the Christian faithful. It is now almost 25 years what is now called the Notre Dame Catechetical Institute, based in Arlington, Virginia. I have the privilege of being part of its origins. It was meant mainly for religious, especially religious women, teaching in Catholic schools, to give them an ongoing training in sound Catholic theology with a master's degree after they had finished the program. So that's the way it began. But having taught there within recent years, I've had as many as 70 students paying good money to take graduate courses in theology. All lay people. The faithful laity have no illusions. There is a massive war going on. If only I did not have to say this, then I would not be telling you the truth. And the war is between those here, quotes, consecrated persons who are still faithful to Jesus Christ and those who may call themselves religious but no longer believe. And they have a special call to holiness. The Holy See tells me, do whatever you can to inspire the laity to grow in sanctity. Because in a country like yours, that means ours. Tens of thousands of once fervent, zealous, consecrated persons have abandoned the church to which they may still nominally belong. I think the last sentence of this answer is important. Well, the Pope is telling us that we are to foster, promote sanctity among the laity in the world. Because, he adds, this is consistent with a widespread desire among the faithful for Christian perfection. Never in my life and I had so many lay people who want spiritual direction. As a member of the Society of Jesus, I knew that St. Ignatius' spiritual exercises are immensely valuable for enabling people to become more holy. But I never dreamt that thousands of lay people, hungry, eager, hear it, to make the 30-day spiritual exercises, three at least one full hour meditations each day, 30 politicians in Washington, B.C. Then, 90 lay people on the west coast in Seattle. The faithful are hungry, and that is an understatement. They are starving for the kind of spiritual guidance, direction, inspiration that we consecrated persons are to provide. And the more they see about what's going on in what was once a flourishing Catholic Church in America, the more they realize there's only one hope, and that is Jesus Christ. Next question. How are the faithful to be helped to deepen their friendship with God? Remember, the Holy Father is writing for all forms of consecrated life. Your community has your responsibility, mine has my own. Says the Pope, we consecrated persons must become better prepared, better than we are now, to help our fellow Christians to grow in holiness through such activities as schools of prayer, spiritual exercises, retreats, days of recollection, spiritual dialogue, and direction. The lowest average of phone calls I receive every day is 40. Some days, 60. Most of the people I've never met may never meet this side of eternity. But I repeat what I've said before, starving for some guidance. Even as I've also said, to survive in today's, call it secularized, I prefer the word satanized world. The laity's call to holiness needs backing in every possible way, always and especially speaking to you. My life of absolutely devoted prayer and sacrifice. And remember, sacrifice is a surrender of something precious to God. What's the most precious thing we have on earth? Have no doubt, is our own sweet, intoxicating will. And one is religious, always excluding when we're told to do something that our conscience tells us would be wrong, sinful. When we're told to do something, pardon me, do it. But what a difference. What a difference among three levels of obedience that St. Ignatius so carefully distinguishes. Obedience of execution, I'm told to mop the floor. All right, so I mop the floor. Period. That's called obedience. Honest obedience of execution. Or secondly, on a higher level, I'm told to do something, and I not just do it, but I do it willingly. Both the vow and the virtue of obedience are basically in the will. But then, the highest level of what I know, highest from one perspective, the most difficult from another perspective, obey not only in doing what we're told externally, obey not only with our wills, but obey with our minds. If I had not seen God in my Jesuit superiors over the years, I am sure would be either, well, at least 6 feet underground, or I like to say this, permanently institutionalized in the mental asylum. And the more perceptive our minds, the more we must draw on the resources of our faith to see God, to hear God in what we're told to do. And the Pope goes on. What are consecrated persons to expect? They are to expect opposition, misunderstanding, in a word, share in the mystery of the cross. Never in my wildest nightmare did I expect to pay so dearly for my trying to be faithful to my Jesuit consecrated life. Never. I've said, I'm sure, once at least. Now, second year in a row, my provincial superior tells me, John, I want you to write your autobiography. I said, yes, Father, I will. But I must immediately add, I won't say everything. You remain faithful to the teachings of the Bishop of Rome. And you're going to pay for it dearly. And I mean very dearly. All the while, however, the Holy Father reminds us that our consecrated life, with all its renunciations and trials, must never discourage us. By now I've told this to who knows how many thousands of people. Anyone who sincerely wants to do God's will, I trust I'm talking to the right audience. Every discouragement, every anxiety, every worry, hear it, is a temptation of the devil. Period. In other words, what a difference between using the words, we are to expect the cross. What a difference between mouthing words and living the reality behind the words. Sisters, it's great. I've said this, I don't know how many times. The greatest joy on earth, nothing to compare with it, is to suffer. out of love for Jesus Christ, especially suffer from those whom you dearly love. We've covered another chapter, a new chapter coming up. The sign of community in the church. First, whenever I publish, I try to introduce the subject about which I am writing to give it some meaning so people will see the context within which they are reading. This is by way of introduction. And there is one truth that our Lord made clear. It is the practice of Christian charity by those who believe in His name. At the Last Supper, and John spends whole chapters in quoting Christ's discourse at the Last Supper. His command is, love one another. This, needless to say, being a mystery of faith, has much deeper implications than the words may seem to indicate. Our Lord told us not only to love others, but to share our selfless love with one another. The word community, we all know without consulting the dictionary what the word means. But the crucial syllables in that word community are the closing words, unity. A community is not just people who happen to be living, say, in the same geographical area. As I'm sure I've said more than once, 14 years in teaching in New York, just about daily, riding the New York subways, crowded like cattle cars. They are all together, but they don't form a community. In other words, a community is a union of persons, each one of whom by definition is different. And yet, we give ourselves deep, deep down in our hearts to those with whom, I don't want to use the word among whom, we live. In other words, and both the present Pope and Pope Paul VI use the phrase communion of love. And it's because you all so obviously different. I'm sure we've had this before. A person, by definition, is an individual, intelligent being. IIB equals P. They're all individuals. That's what makes us persons. They're all different. Different from the moment that God created our souls and infused these souls into the fertilized ovum, which we call conception. God made sure that no two human beings are identical. That's our personality. But then, as we grow, it becomes still further different. We shape our character. We are therefore different twice over, both because God made us distinct persons, and because each one of us has lived our lives with different graces, and, shall I add, with a different response to God's grace. Are there selfish people in religious communities? Are there selfish people in religious communities? Indeed. Our tendency, and it's part of our fallen human nature, our tendency is to judge another person by what else? By ourselves. And what efforts we can make. And the more clever we are, the more we can disguise our selfishness, trying to shape the people among whom we live in a community to conform to our own standard what a person should be. Me, myself, and I. That is why, over the years of my priesthood, I've never tired telling people, once Christ gave his followers this commandment, love one another, and added even a norm. Love one another as I have loved you. Then this same Christ had better, in sheer divine justice, he had better provide us with the means of doing what I repeat is humanly impossible. That and 2,000 years of the Church's history has confirmed this fact. That's the main reason why our Lord instituted the Holy Eucharist. We need, what a cheap verb, we desperately need the living Christ to receive him in his now immortal glorified body in our still mortal bodies in Holy Communion. We need him in offering himself in the sacrifice of the Mass. Over the years in teaching Eucharistic theology, I've told my students the sacrifice of the Mass has its own distinctive grace, which only the Mass can confer. And what is it? To give us the strength we need to sacrifice ourselves out of love for others, even to dying. for another person. And let me tell you, and I mean these words, give me bodily death any day compared to the execution that a religious may have to experience at the eyes and lips and hands and behavior of one of our own, shall we say, fellow religious. In other words, as by now I trust you've all found out, some of you are still younger in the community. Take it from a veteran. You've got a few things to still learn. Like what? Like that. You ought to love your fellow religious dearly and deeply. But please do not expect them, what a safe adverb, to always love you as much as you are honestly trying to love them. I must have quoted this 500 times. My fellow Jesuit, St. John Berkmans, remember? Still conscious on his deathbed. Leave it to his fellow Jesuits. John, they asked him, what do you find hardest in your religious life? The dying man whispered, living with my fellow Jesuits. He died a few minutes after. Let's be clear. Since the dawn of Christianity, I'm quoting, the church founded by Christ has grown and developed and matured only in the measure that her members love one another by sharing with one another everything which God has given to them, especially, hear it, the treasures of His grace. Religious communities now are and will be only as secure, even in surviving, not to say growing, in the measure that we love one another with a deep, and I mean profound, selfless love, and not just resign ourselves, but actually love. Oh, I'm talking from experience. Love those, and love those more, whom you find most trying to live with. They are a special God-given grace in our lives. Lord Jesus, consecrated life is a life for us, not of solitude, but of living with other very human beings. We ask you, dear Lord, to give us the grace to love the cross so dearly that we not only resign ourselves to pay the price of true love, but enjoy the cross which living in a community inevitably brings to those who love you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.